Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Armalee.
We're going backwards because I wasn't here last week. Pastor Gary did the Davidic covenant, which was awesome. So I'm going back to the Mosaic covenant. Turn to Exodus, please. And I'm going to probably do today more like a story and try to give you scripture verses to I may read some, but I'm not going to be able to read all of them because this is a huge unpacking. What we've been trying to do, and yeah, put the graphics back up if you could. This is called Revealed Better Than We Thought or Better Than We Think. It can go both ways. Better than we thought, but I honestly, it's sometimes better than we currently think. And what I've been trying to do, I'm not going to go through the whole thing. If you've missed it, I encourage you to go back. I do have to review just a little bit because we started the Mosaic, and unfortunately, we had all the problems, and we couldn't keep the video stream up. So if you're watching online, they may not have gotten the fullness of it. But we have this interesting thing where we talk about how Jesus is the revealed Father. So if you see Jesus, you see the Father. And then what happens is we get this huge discrepancy in the Old Testament because we can't figure out why is God this way in the Old Testament and why is he this way in the New Testament? Why is he so gracious and full of love and mercy and how can it be? What has happened? And hopefully through, as we're talking about covenant, and I really hope a bigger secondary, I don't know, whatever you want to look at it, is that you begin to see how important covenant is. Covenant is not a small topic in the Bible. It is the Bible. I'll try that again. Covenant is not a small topic of the Bible. It is the Bible. I didn't share this, but we know the Bible as the canon. We have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. But it's interesting. If you look at covenant and how it was written throughout history in even other cultures, you usually had the story before the covenant came into place and after the covenant. So if you had kings that were making a covenant, they would often write what was the story before and then the covenant and what was the story afterwards. That's what the Bible is. The Bible is literally the story before one covenant and the story after the covenant and then the story before another covenant and what happens after the covenant. And it just keeps going on. And so we talked about the fact you got Abraham, you got Noah, you have these beautiful grant covenants where you have somebody much higher, much more authority that literally has a covenant with somebody that can't fulfill it, and there is no fulfilling it. It's a covenant literally unto themselves. And that's the beautiful thing with God that he does with Abraham. He does that with Noah, and he begins to do it again with David. But then we got this messy story. Everybody say messy story. Messy story of Moses. Because it doesn't make sense. If you were here 2 weeks ago, you hopefully began to see 3 weeks ago, because we had David, Davidic covenant, we had our plus one, so it was actually 3 weeks ago. We began to unpack this story and turn just so we can share some notes. Turn to Exodus 20. We have probably one of the most difficult stories, I think, one of the most difficult stories in the Old Testament. Just to remind you, there was a covenant with Adam and Eve in the garden that was supposed to be for all humanity. We know they fell. We know they were kicked out of the garden out of protection. Then we have a covenant with Noah. It was with a family. Then we have a covenant with Abraham. That's with Abraham, but it's going to be for the nations eventually. And then now we have a covenant that is actually about to be set for a covenant with the nations. It's literally, if you look, turn to Exodus 19, because I really want you to get this. Exodus 19, verse 5. This is where God is saying to Moses, I'm going to continue that grant covenant. I will be your God, and it's really all on me. Verse 5 says, now therefore, if you will indeed, now it comes back to obey my voice and keep my covenant. He comes back to two things, just like he did with Abraham. Obey my voice, keep this covenant. Then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak. And he goes on to say this. This is Moses, what you're going to speak. So what's he creating? He's creating a nation of priests, not a tribe, a nation of priests that are going to be his special people that will represent God on the earth to all people. And through those people, all people will be blessed and they will come to know who God really is. You tracking with me? If you get that, just give me a shake. I can see your faces now. Try to smile now too. It's really important. That's a grant covenant. So we have a grant covenant with Noah, a grant covenant with Abraham. Now we're going to have a grant covenant with Moses. But we talked a lot last time about the fact that they were 430 years. So 30 years were roughly probably not in slavery. And in 400 years, they were in slavery. They had a slave mindset, which really means they had a victim mindset. They were raised with the gods of Egypt. Gods of Egypt were harsh. Gods of Egypt were strict. Gods of Egypt, they were punished. They had to do slave labor. It was horrible. That's what they knew. Not Moses. That's why God's going to work with Moses to make this covenant, to try to make it work out. Because Moses does not know that, because Moses is raised in Pharaoh's house. So he knows freedom. He knows royalty. So he's got to use somebody with that mindset. By the way, God still wants to use somebody with that mindset. And unfortunately, far too many of us, far too many in the body of Christ, still walk around with a law slave mentality. And God is looking for a people that know who they are and have a royal mentality, not an arrogant mentality, because royalty understands the grace that they have upon their lives to bring others up. Let me try that again. Royalty knows they have a grace upon their lives to bring others up. So important. So we have this whole story. We can't go through it all, but basically Moses goes up and God tells him what he's going to do. And he says, you guys got to all cleanse yourself. You got to be ready. And so the people get ready. And what happens is God comes on the mountain and comes down the mountain. I want you to see something really important. I want you to turn with me to Exodus 24, verse 17. I know this is a lot of teaching, but this is so important to get for us to understand what's coming with the new covenant. I wish I could do this all in 4 weeks. You know, they always say, don't do long sermon series. I can't not do this long because there's so much in it. But I have discovered as a pastor for 20-something years that as I study this, I didn't get it. I'm learning so much, so I hope you are. Exodus 24, verse 17. Look at this. Slaves. Slave mentality. It says, the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. Do you remember when Joshua and Caleb and the other 10 spies, the 12 spies, go out to spy the land? And they come back and they said this. They said, we were like grasshoppers in their eyes, and so we were in our eyes. Our narrative of how we see things will determine how we see things. If you're a victim and you have a victim mentality, everything you see will be victimization to you. It's not, there could be some things, but a lot of times everybody is against you if you have a victim mentality. Life never goes your way if you have a victim mentality. It doesn't mean that's the truth, but that's how you see it. That's how your glasses that you wear reveal everything to you. And so we have these things, you know, they want to go take, by the way, we're not even going to get into that, but we have a God of covenant that's like, go take the land, I'm behind you. And it's not like they didn't see all the great things that God did. They did see all these things. So they should have been like, we got this, man. Like, have you seen our God? But what were they concerned about? They weren't concerned about God's size. They were concerned about their size. So their faith was so small. So right now, if you go to the pumps and you go, oh my gosh, it's $1.80. Are your eyes on your ability or God's ability? Oh, ouch. So when you look at the gas pump, you got to be like, yeah, this is tough, but I know who my God is. Amen. I'm going to walk in wisdom. I'm going to drive wisely. Like if you're afraid of gas and the price of gas, and then you squeal your tires out of the parking lot, what are you doing? I actually saw that happen. The person took off in a truck, and I'm like, you're probably like a quarter of a tank less already from leaving the parking lot, and you're so worried about the price of gas. We got to walk with wisdom, but we shouldn't be afraid because God's our provider. God's our provider. Amen? So that is so important to understand that everything that we are seeing, they are seeing through these eyes of slavery and a victim mentality. So it doesn't say that God was a consuming fire. It says that they saw him like a consuming fire. And a bunch of stuff is going to happen because of how they were viewing things. So important. So we got the story where basically God wants to come down. He wants to be their God. He wants them to represent them on the earth. He comes down, thunder, lightning, scary in their eyes, and they do this thing where they're like, Moses, we're afraid. And all we've ever known, they don't say it like this, I'm paraphrasing, but all we've ever known are the gods of Egypt. This scares us. So Moses, you be the priest for us. You be the person that's the go-between. And whatever he tells you, we will do. Just give us some laws. Just give us some rules. What a tragic moment. Now, we could blame them and go, oh, I can't believe it. I don't know if we'd do any different. After 400 years of being raised generation after generation. But they make this grave mistake. You, Moses, go before us. We will obey whatever you say. So in that moment, we go from a grant covenant to a kinship covenant. And a kinship covenant is a marriage covenant. A marriage covenant is simply, I have things in my marriage to do, and Krista has things in her marriage to do, and we honor each other. But here's the difference. God wanted to do the grant covenant with the people of Israel, and now he does a kinship covenant with Moses, because Moses is the only one that's listening. And he makes a covenant with Moses. And it's going to break down even more now. So what I'm trying to get at is, this was not God's choice to change covenant. This is man's choice to change covenant. You have to understand this. That's why there are things in the Old Testament where like, what on earth? This doesn't make any sense. It was not, God's not best. That was not God's best. He had a good plan, a great plan that became a good plan that really didn't become a good plan at all. And it wasn't God, it was the people continually choosing less than. But there's going to be incredible promises that get us back to where we are today. That's why, you know, I'm honestly, you know, you may go, oh, look how excited he is because we're taking off mass. Absolutely not. It was irrelevant to me today. After studying all night and getting more excited about the covenants, I'm celebrating the freedom we have in Christ. You may say, freedom to not wear a mask. No, the freedom in Christ of salvation, the freedom that he makes us righteous. It's not my doing. I don't get to heaven because of what I've done. I get to heaven because of his righteousness. And when that Holy Spirit comes in and begins to fill us, that love begins to come into us, and we should be looking at everybody with love. I'm jumping ahead. Okay, so we got the God. I want to share a few things that are, it's quite a funny story, to be honest with you. It's not funny. Funny, not funny. All right. I want to make some things very aware. I want you turn with me to chapter 20, verse 22. I'm going to then jump back, but I want you to understand, I'm setting the stage to understand how things go south so quickly. Exodus 20, verse 22 says, then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gold, or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. So I'm setting the stage up for some really bad choices that they're about to make. So we quickly learn, and by the way, we're going to go back, and the Ten Commandments were already given. So they understand, you shall not have no other gods before me. Now they hear that you shall not make anything of gold or silver to be a god alongside of me, nor shall you. You have to use basically whole rocks, not hewn rocks, because I don't want you to touch, engrave any of it. It's got to be pure. Okay, so we're going to, you understand that we're setting this up. I also want you to understand this. Most of us have been taught that because they chose not to, Moses goes up and gets the Ten Commandments and comes back down. That is actually false. You need to understand, and I have a book that I've been studying, but every time I study it, I go back and I read other commentaries to go, is this correct? Most commentaries believe when the Ten Commandments were given at first, Moses went up, but he spoke so all the people could hear. He was not getting the Ten Commandments for the first time on the stones. So literally, Moses goes up, but the people can still hear because he says, and God spoke all these words saying. It's actually a few chapters later that he goes up and he gets the Ten Commandments and he repeats them again and he puts them on stone. Why am I saying that? It's so important to understand that it was not just Moses hearing this. The people were hearing the booming voice of God. And by the way, because of the choice that they're about to make, this will be the last time that he speaks corporately. He now goes to only speak individually. What a tragic moment. So we need to understand that the people are not hearing this. They are fully hearing these commandments. So this is a kinship, and he's about to go, hey, these are the commandments I'm going to give you. There's 10 of them. It's not going to be too hard. We can work on this. Moses, you're going to be the representative. You're going to get the people to do this. And all the people agreed. Now turn over to a tragic moment. Go to Exodus 32. We wonder, and hopefully this will clear it up, because we wonder, how does God go from this God to behaving like this? Because he's giving them rules, he's giving them laws, he's giving them things to follow, and they keep choosing to walk away and walk away and walk away. It's not like they haven't seen the power of God. They've actually seen him come down as a fire on a mountain. They've heard the voice of God from above. And they're about to choose to go back to something that doesn't even talk. And what we have to do is read how much they were profaning the Lord in this moment for everything to change. So this is where Moses goes up, and he is up there for 40 days. Now remember, they see the cloud, they see the thunder, the lightning, they assume that there's fire on that mountain. It's not. But that's what the glory of the Lord looks like to them. Isn't it amazing that for us, the glory, or for Moses, really, the glory of the Lord was enticing. For them, it was fearful. I think of Peter, James, and John, the Mount of Transfiguration. Man, they're like, it is good for us to be up here. Things were changing in the heart of man that they're like, we can be in the cloud with the Lord. This is amazing. So he's up there 40 days, and this is what. And by the way, Aaron heard the voice of the Lord. Aaron is the one in charge. He has seen it all. He actually went up further than a lot of the others. They broke bread and did a covenant ceremony. It says that they ate together. He knows better. Verse 32, verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. What are they doing? Resorting back to what they know. That word gods is Elohim. Okay, it's important to know gods, Elohim. Make us gods. Make us gods like Egypt. That's all we've ever known. This whole deal didn't work out, even though we've heard his voice and everything. But let's go. Let's make us gods. What does Aaron do? Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in the ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool. What did God say not to use? He didn't even want a graving tool used on the rocks, but he's about to use a tool to engrave it to make a golden calf. This is bad, people. It gets even worse. Because they heard it just a little while ago. They heard it all. I'm trying to find my spot. He received gold from their hand and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf that they said, "This is your God, O Israel." And they brought you out of the land of Egypt. Just think about that for a minute. The God that carried him, he says, "I carried you on eagle's wings out of Egypt. I parted the sea. I destroyed your enemies. You heard my voice. Literally, you saw me come down upon the mountain." And then they resort back to a golden calf. They're not supposed to make anything like that. Not supposed to even use an engraving tool. And it comes out and they say, "This is your God." And they begin to actually change the word Elohim to Yahweh. This is your God. This is Yahweh. Like, this is bad. You can't get much worse, but they actually do. O Israel that brought you, this is your God that brought you out of Israel, brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. Aaron knows better, come on. And Aaron made a proclamation that said, "Tomorrow is the feast of the Lord." Then they rose early on the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink. And then it's interesting, it says they rose up to play. I did not know this when I studied it out, because I really wanted to make sure this is true. Several commentators say the same thing, and there's actually a translation that says it. It sounds like they rose up to play a game of soccer. They rose up to play. You know, they're like around the altar. You know what that means, actually? The term is sexual caresses. And so the true translation should be they rose up and had a sexual orgy. Why? Because they went back to what they knew in Egypt. So it's gotten so bad. They know God. I know they're fearful of him, but they just, Moses, their representative, is done. Don't we do this, right? So often, and we've been through seasons where we see men and women of God fall, make mistakes, and we have no grace for them. And when they make mistakes, we often want to cut off our faith with God. Well, Moses is dead. My leader made a mistake, so my faith is now shattered. Well, we're all human, aren't we? Moses is up there. It's not making a mistake. He's up there for 40 days, and he's making notes because God's given him how to build a tabernacle, how to build a covenant, or how to build an ark. He's given him all these details, and he's writing it out. This is a really important moment because this is shaping what things are going to look like for the future, and it's foreshadowing what the new covenant is going to look like down the road. Pretty important moment. And what are they doing? Resorting back to Egypt. So as this is happening, as they are defiling themselves, as it's just a horrible moment, God begins to call them out. "Moses, you got to go down. The people are a mess." And literally he begins to say, "You know, I think it's time to kill them. Start over." That's literally because he's like, "I don't know how this is going to work out." But here's the thing. He has a covenant relationship with Moses. And Moses, much like David reached into a covenant that was about to come down the road. He began to do things that other people weren't doing, David. Moses is actually going to reach back to a covenant that God had with Abraham. He doesn't talk about his current covenant. He begins to say, "But God, you made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you destroy these people, what is everybody going to think?" And it says that God relents. You're right. Isn't that interesting that you can have a relationship with God in an old covenant still and begin to talk with him and go, "But God, you said, what will people think?" That's so powerful. Long story short, Moses comes down. Here's the funniest part of the whole story, because he confronts Aaron. You know where I'm going, don't you? This is the greatest part of the whole story. Do you remember, first of all, Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve in the garden. Eve takes it, gives it to Adam. God comes and goes, "What'd you do?" And what does Adam do? "She did it. She made me do it. Like, forced the apple down my throat." We're going to have another one of those moments, right? So he comes down and confronts Aaron. Aaron's like, "I took all the earrings, I threw them into the fire, and this calf popped out." That's literally what he says. I put it all in and boom, this calf popped out. So we thought we'd worship it. Oh my gosh. Talk about covering your mistakes. So here's what's interesting. He gives him an opportunity. He says, basically, if you're with me, come on this side. If you're with them, stay over there. And Moses goes and he calls them to kill even brothers. See, we get into these moments where we're like, Lord, how did you kill these people? Well, they refused to come over and begin to walk in the truth. Now, we don't live under that, thankfully. But here's the thing. It was a covenant with Moses and God. And Moses was doing his part that he had to in the covenant because they were not following through. It's not as much about what God had to do. Now, he does send a plague. He does punish them. The law begins to bring in death. And I'm not going to go into the whole thing, but you need to understand after this, he begins to go and he gets more laws, and we actually move from a grant to a kinship to what's called the vassal covenant. And a vassal now is there's a king and he can do whatever he needs to with the people because they are not obeying. And that's where you begin to get this, if you do, you will be. If you don't, you will be. That's a vassal covenant. That's a king covenant where he said, basically, pay your taxes, everything will go well. Follow what I say, you will be blessed. Don't follow what I say, you're gonna be cursed. So now we have this thing where we have curses involved with this covenant. It's the law. It's everything we hear about in the New Testament where they begin to talk about law, the law, the law, the law. This is what we're talking about. And I need you to understand that this was not God's choice. This was man's choice. I am so thankful, and you will be too once you get to the point to fully grasp that we live in a new covenant, not under the law. And then if we think we can run around and do whatever we want, you've missed it again. You're back to Egypt in your brain. Because that's not what love. I don't get married and go, because my wife Krista loves me, I can do whatever I want. That doesn't even make sense. Right? No, out of love, I honor this covenant. Man, I do whatever I can to make her smile. I do whatever I can to try to help her out. You know, this is a season. It's a very busy season for her. So I'm making sure I do my part. Why? Love. So important. I want to read this to you because some people often say, well, you know, we should still follow part of the law. It says actually either follow all the law or none of the law. We'll get into that later. But if you want to follow the law, this is a funny little letter. Dear Dr. Laura, thank you for doing so much to educate people regarding God's law. I have learned a great deal from your show and try to share that knowledge with as many people as I can. But I do need some advice from you, however, regarding some of the elements of God's law and how to follow them. Leviticus 25:44 states that I may possess slaves, both male and female, provided they are from neighboring nations. A friend of mine claims that this applies to Mexicans, but not Canadians. Can you clarify why I can't own a Canadian? Question number two, I'd like to sell my daughter into slavery as sanctioned in Exodus 21:7. In this day and age, what do you think would be a fair price for her? I know, question number three, I know that I'm allowed no contact with a woman while she is in her period of menstrual uncleanness. The problem is, how do I tell? I've tried asking, but most women take offense. Question number four, when I burn a bull on the altar as a sacrifice, I know it creates a pleasing odor to the Lord, Leviticus 1:9. The problem is my neighbors. They claim the odor is not pleasing to them. Should I smite them? I have a neighbor who insists on working on the Sabbath. Exodus 35:2 clearly states that he should be put to death. Am I morally obligated to kill him myself, or should I have the police do it? You can see how confusing this would be. A friend of mine feels that even though eating shellfish is an abomination, Leviticus 11:10, is it a lesser abomination than homosexuality? Can you settle this? Are there degrees of abomination? Leviticus 21:20 states that I may not approach the altar of God if I have defect in my sight. I have to admit, I wear reading glasses. Does my vision have to be 20/20 or is there some wiggle room here? Most of my male friends get their hair trimmed, including the hair around their temples, even though this is expressed forbiddenly in Leviticus 19:27. How should I kill them? There's only two more. I know from Leviticus 11:6-8 that touching the skin of a dead pig makes me unclean, but may I still play football if I wear gloves? My uncle has a farm. He violates Leviticus 19:19 by planting two different crops in the same field, as does his wife by wearing garments made of two different kinds of thread, cotton and polyester. He also tends to curse and blaspheme a lot. Is it really necessary that we go to all the trouble of getting the whole town together to stone them? Couldn't we just burn them to death in a private family affair like we do with the people who sleep with their in-laws? Interesting. Your devoted disciple and adoring fan. P.S., it would be a darn shame if we couldn't own a Canadian. You know, you look at those laws, and a lot of people are like, we got to follow the law, then you got to follow the whole law. And aren't you thankful we don't have to do a lot of that? Or any of it. I want to share an interesting point, then I'm going to get ready to close. It's interesting. I did not know this, and I want to say it right. There's so much in history, and that's one of the problems that we have, that we often don't take context. In our day and age, these seem very harsh. But if you come out of slavery, and if you have neighboring nations around you that are following some sort of law, you can't live in chaos. Ask Pastor Gary and anybody that's gone, Pastor Claude, I don't know if you've gone, you know, to Africa, but if you go, I don't know how bad it is in Haiti, but when you go to a country where they don't believe in stoplights or have stoplights, you know, you're thankful for a stoplight when you get back to Canada. Because everybody tries to go through an intersection at the same time. Have you ever seen pictures of this? It's absolutely nuts. I have no idea how there are not more deaths in a day. Just watching the video alone, I'm like, thank God for stoplights. I'll never complain when I have to sit at one for 30 seconds. Because there are things that we have that we're just thankful for. It makes society function better. That's the purpose. So little did I know, there's anybody ever hear of the Code of Hammurabi? It's not something you like look at every day. But history shows us they actually have the document. They actually have the pillar. There was a code predating the law in the Babylonian culture. He actually was a king that began to make all these rules and laws. So surrounding cultures were starting to have rules and laws. Here's the interesting thing. We look at these and we go, my gosh, that is harsh. Like, oh my goodness, killing people. You should read their code. If a doctor tries to do something and operate and doesn't do it right, they cut off his hands. They cut off a lot of hands in those codes. Like, I started to read it. I just started to do some history on it. It looks like barbaric compared to this. So my point is that God was actually being more generous, right? He was being more gracious with the law that he was trying to give a people that were coming out of slavery, that their first thought was, well, let's make a golden calf, let's call it Yahweh, and let's have an orgy. Put it into context. They have no sanitary understanding. They've come out of slavery. They've been living in horrible lives. So he begins to, in his mercy, bring them back into wholeness. Even though today it looks so crazy. Another interesting fact. Actually, I want you to read this. Go to Exodus 23. You know, God had a plan all along to do things so differently. And it was the people that continued to want to do it their own way. Because we read of these stories, one of the things that's so hard to understand is it looks like God wants to send them into these towns and kill all the kids, you know, kill everybody. Did you know that he had another plan? Exodus 23, verse 27 says, I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you and drive and let me read that again. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, the Hittites from before you. I will drive them out before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. It is so interesting to find out that his plan was, my fear will go before you, your enemies will turn their backs, and they will begin to leave. And if they don't leave, I'm going to send hornets, and they're going to leave because of the swarm of hornets. I never read that before. Again, I want to be assured, I looked it up and cross-referenced it, and that is the old belief of what God was wanting to do. So we've taken on this thought that this is what God does, that, you know, we get to be these people that get to take people out. If you think like that, you're already thinking in an Old Testament, and on top of that, that's not what God's plan was. God wanted a grand covenant. God wanted a kingdom of priests that would represent him on earth. And what we're going to learn is that is now you and I. We represent God on this earth. And by the way, how we represent God will really determine how people want to come to know him. I want to share the last bit of good news. I'm just going to read it. You can turn if you want to Jeremiah. Because in Jeremiah, we begin to see the prophecy of what it's going to look like. This was God's plan. This is Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. Here we are looking for a day. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Did you get that? I took them by the hand. We think of this angry, hateful God, but he's like, no, I actually tried to take them by the hand and lead them out. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them. Man, look at the wording. Took them by the hand. I wanted to be a husband. Who broke it? Not God. They broke it. My covenant, which they broke, although I wanted to be a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This was the beginning of foreshadowing of the day that we live in. Thank you, Jesus. The day that we live in is the law is written on our hearts. Now, we're going to look at what that law is. But he was talking about there's going to come a day that we're not going to have this type of setup where it's just a representative. It's just a priest. You know, it's like if we were living in the olden days, only I heard God and you never could know God. You just had to listen to what I got. And that's how it got so bad and corrupt because there's a lot of evil. Anyway, another story. But now we live in a day that he wants to write it on everyone's heart that will receive. So we actually are going to learn that we go back to a grant covenant and it's magnificent. And this grant covenant isn't even with us, but we will talk about that later. But he's like, I want to write my love on your heart and I want you to function out of that. Honestly, this stuff, I hopefully is making you go, we have a really good God. So much more generous than the gods of Egypt. So much more generous. We talked about the fact that it looked like Isaac was going to kill his son. And he's like, no, 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 no. I'm not like those gods. We don't do it that way. We don't burn our children. We don't sacrifice our children. That's not the God that I am. This is God revealed. This is a good God who had great plans. And I'm thankful that we didn't live through that period, that we now live in the day that we live in today. That we can look at this new covenant coming up in the days ahead and go, thank you, Jesus, for what we live in, and let's begin to function out of it. My goal is in the coming, you know, weeks that we will just get rid of all of Egypt. You know, and it won't take us 400 years or 40 years or 40 days. It'll just like, Lord, take Egypt out of us. Take law out of us so we can function fully. Amen? Why don't you please stand? I hope that made sense. It wasn't too much in one day, but I want to move on. Everybody go home and take some gold, throw it into your fire, and see if a calf pops out. Just don't call it Yahweh, please. That's so funny to me. I just threw it all in, God, and it popped out. Hiding the engraving, you know, knife that he had in his pocket. I was using that for whittling wood. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the covenant that we live in today. God, I thank you that you are much more merciful than even I realized. Lord, I thank you, hopefully, that you are bringing to all of us clarity of what you are like, who you are, that we can live in it today and understand your ways more clearly back in the day. And in the coming days, walk in the new covenant, the power of the covenant, the grace of the covenant, the power of love in this covenant. God, we want to fully, fully walk in it. So Lord, I anticipate just what you're going to do. Lord, we thank you for today, your presence that came in so powerfully. Lord, I ask that you continue to minister people throughout the day as we hopefully go and take a Sabbath and rest, that we would fellowship, that we would do all that you've put on our hearts. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.